We're going to read the Bible together now. We're going to actually read from the book of Mark, chapter 10, starting at verse 32, which in your church Bibles can be found on page 1014. That's Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
There's often this classic plot point in sports movies and TV shows where the star player gets injured and they need to be replaced. And now a prime example of this is Friday Night Lights. See, in the first episode of this show, the star quarterback, and quarterback is a key position in American football, the star quarterback suffers a spinal injury and he can't play anymore. He's done. It's devastating, right? He's supposed to lead this team to a championship and he can't play anymore. And now I want you to imagine if in that moment some blockhead drew up a play for the injured player to run and says, "Run it." Not only is that insensitive, but it's not what anyone needs. I want you to imagine if someone was cheering them on, telling them that they can get back out there. They're never going to play football again. It makes no sense. And so in that moment, that very moment, what the team needs and what the injured star needs, it's just someone to take their place. He needs someone to bear his responsibility. And so this sermon is titled, "You don't need someone to cheer you on. You don't need someone to tell you what to do. You need someone to do what you can't." Here at 7 p.m. we're doing a four-week series on perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And this week, we are looking at the part of it that says, "He gave his one and only Son." And the "he" in this phrase is God. And we talked about him last week. He's a personal creator and he loves the unlovely. And there's a bit there that says "one and only," and I want to get to that later. But what I want to focus on for the majority of our time together is the idea that God gave his Son, that God gave his Son Jesus. And I think there are two key questions really encountering that phrase. What does God's giving of his Son actually look like? And why does God do it? So let's tackle that first question first. What does God's giving of his Son look like? What does it mean for Jesus to be given? Well, firstly, God gave Jesus by sending him into the world. That's the first subpoint on your handout. We read just after John 3:16 and John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the way that God gives Jesus is by sending him into the world and having him take on human flesh. And what this looked like is that Jesus was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago. He was born, he lived, he breathed, he grew up, he had friendships, he felt, he cried, he rejoiced. He lived amongst people whom God loved. And people have no doubt that Jesus existed. Not everyone says that he was sent by God, but one atheist scholar puts it like this. He certainly existed, as every competent scholar of antiquity, Christian or non-Christian, agrees, based on clear and certain evidence. And I think we can see why God sending Jesus is a gift and a good one. If God really does send a person into the world, it shows that God supports us. It shows that he's not disconnected from our lives and our world. And it shows us a bit what he's like. But this is not the end of what it means for Jesus to be given. It's not a full stop. In fact, that's kind of what Mark 10 is showing us, our Bible reading. When you look at the way that Jesus speaks about being sent, what you come to see is that he understands being given in terms of his death. So the passage that Chris read out, Jesus is focused on his death. He says, "For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus talks about being given as dying. And this is true to what happens in Jesus' life. The narrative of Jesus' life is that after a couple of years of healing, teaching and being followed by people, there was a plot to have him arrested and killed. In the words of Jesus, he was to be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he was condemned to death and ultimately crucified on a Roman cross. And Jesus' followers, see, they actually grasp that Jesus' death and resurrection has something to do with God giving him. One of them says in Acts 2, "Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men." And whilst there were people who crucified him, what's being said is that Jesus' death is really part of God's plan and purposes. God's not surprised that this is what's happening when Jesus is sent into the world. So that's the second sub-point. God gives us Jesus in his death. But it's not necessarily obvious why this connects with us. In what sense does God give us Jesus' death on a Roman cross? How does Jesus' death constitute a gift from God? And so that really leads us into our second question. Why was he given? And in particular, why was he given like this in his death? Well, first I want to talk about a couple of things that are not the primary reason why Jesus is given. And that's because we're going to encounter these views in our world and sometimes in our own hearts. The people in your lives will articulate some of these things because they're kind of dominant worldviews. And whilst there might be some truth in them, if these are made the key aspect of Jesus being given, we lose sight of the point. We misunderstand who God is, we misunderstand what we need and what God has done for us. So let's hit them square on the head. Firstly, Jesus wasn't given primarily for your happiness. And when I say happiness, this is a version of happiness where getting what you want makes you happy and God is all too willing to give you what you want. And what does it say? It says that Jesus' life and death proves that God is for me. Actually, maybe he didn't even die. It's a good story and it shows that God wants people to have a flourishing life. And so when people say Jesus is given primarily for happiness, their view of God is tied mostly to how they feel and tied to God's ability to give them what they want. People need his involvement only when they want to resolve a problem or get something new. And so in that view, God cheers people on passively from the sideline when things are going well. And you go to church because you got things all together. But the problem is that Jesus dies for this version of happiness, then God is actually a means to an end. If Jesus is solely about your happiness, then you use God. God is just a vessel, and you can kind of replace him with something else, with money, with other people, with your work, with a spouse. And ultimately, you can replace a love of God with a love of yourself. But the gospel tells us that you don't need someone cheering you on. You don't need someone who's just there to fix your problems. You actually need God to do what you can't. And so Jesus' death isn't for that sort of happiness. Jesus isn't given for that version of happiness. Now, the second reason isn't key. That Jesus died as an example. Now, this view says that Jesus, he's most of all, he's a great example to us all. He shows us what we should be doing. His life was inspiring. God tells me what to do, and that's living like Jesus. And so when things go wrong, I'm just going to try harder to live like Jesus. And this is kind of, you can see how this is half true, right? We talk about being like Jesus, and he is an example to us. Yet if Jesus is given chiefly as an example, the gospel is about your actions and being a better person. It's about what you can then offer to God. And there are lots of problems with this, but I think one of them is just it becomes overbearing. And I've definitely experienced this, and perhaps you have too. We might say that we follow God, but we hope that God does not ask too much of us. We do things because we feel we must, not out of the sense of God's love for us. And perhaps we wonder if there's some kind of economy. If we are a good person, well, maybe there's a chance that we'll get something better. And of course, when we fail, life can be characterized by guilt. And so here too, our primary disposition is not to love God. It's to love ourselves and to serve him out of obligation, or again, even as a means to an end. And we can even replace him with a moral code or some group's approval of us. So we need something more than someone who cheers us on. We need something more than someone who tells us what to do or gives us an example. We need someone to do what we can't. And this brings us to the key reason why Jesus was given. And so why was Jesus given? God gives us Jesus to bear our sins. As I was saying, those previous two reasons, we use God as a means to an end. We replace him. And this is something that the Bible says we've all participated in. Our disposition towards God is not to love him, but rather to see him as the one who tells us the rules or the one who holds the keys to what we really want. And when we think of God in those terms, it reveals that we love ourselves much more than we ever intended to love God. And so one way of talking about sin is us using God or us replacing God. And there are a set of consequences, a responsibility that comes with that. Consequences are punishment before God. The responsibility for replacing God is death. It's because we've cut ourselves off from the source of life, because we've rejected the one that we need the most. And we have to bear that responsibility because we've replaced God. But while sin is us replacing God, the gospel is Jesus replacing us. That's what I mean. Well, in the movie The Dark Knight, Harvey Dent is a district attorney and he's responsible for locking up hundreds upon hundreds of criminals. He's the hope of the city, Gotham City, and everyone thinks he's this perfect white knight. He's quite a mixed character. So later in the movie, he goes on to commit several crimes, including murdering 5 people. And the police commissioner, worried about what will happen when the city hears news that this white knight, this guy's responsible for locking up lots of people, committed these murders, he's worried about it. Someone says they must never know what Harvey did. And it's at this point in the movie that Batman says, "I could have done those things. I could have killed those people," suggesting that he bear Harvey's responsibility. The police commissioner says to him, "But they'll hunt you." Batman says, "You will hunt me. You'll condemn me. That's what needs to happen." And so the police tell the public that Batman was responsible for Harvey's actions, for the murders. And so they chase Batman. They set the dogs on him to give him the punishment that Harvey actually deserved. Batman needs to, for the sake of the city, Batman needs to take the responsibility for crimes he didn't commit instead of Harvey. And Harvey can do nothing to reverse his crimes. He can't defend himself. So it is with us and Jesus. Jesus bears what we cannot bear. We need Jesus to be condemned in our place in order for our sins to be dealt with. And Jesus willingly takes your place. He looks upon your sin, your failure to love God, our failure to love God, and he says, "I'll be condemned for it." We deserve death, but Jesus is actually the one who bears the weight of our sins. He bears it, as Mark 10 says, in being mocked, in being flogged, in being manhandled, being spat on, and ultimately through dying on a cross. And that is why it makes sense to say God gives us Jesus. And that is why it makes sense to say that Jesus on the cross is God's gift to us. It's through his life our sins are born. And that's why it actually makes sense to call it love. In fact, 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God. It says we know we loved ourselves, but that he loved us and sent his son. Why? As an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The sacrifice, Jesus bears your sins instead of you. Literally, it's like the weight of all of our sins are being transferred onto Jesus. And when he dies, the punishment for our sins has been brought to bear on him. And just like Harvey, we get to be seen as pure, unblemished, and without love of self in our hearts. We're done with being weighed down by the guilt of sin. God gives us Jesus to do what we can't, to bear our sins, to die. And so sin is us replacing God. The gospel is Jesus replacing us. He literally takes our place. And we don't need someone to cheer us on. We don't need someone to tell us what to do, but we need someone to do it. We can't. And God, through his precious Son, has given us someone to bear our sins. Okay, so Jesus coming, being given looks like him coming into the world and being crucified. And God gives us Jesus to bear our sins. But I suspect that our friends and family and us, we too, are suspicious of God. Sometimes we're suspicious that despite this amazing news, which we acknowledge, we wonder if God hasn't given us his best. And in some way, he might be holding out on us. He might have limited us, or that he doesn't really want what's best for us. And one place, if you're like me, one place that this plays out is when you hear good news about someone else. Imagine you hear that your friend has gotten a scholarship for uni or has gotten a job promotion. You're happy. You're happy. I think that's great. But if you're like me, there's a moment that kind of comes in where you think, oh, but I kind of wanted something like that. Why isn't my life like that? Or why am I doing this instead of what they have? And I think we have moments every day where we just wonder if what God has given us is worse than what God has given others. And our dear non-Christian friends, they won't necessarily express it that way, but they'll think along with us, why don't I have that? Why aren't I like that? Why do others seem to think, why do others have it all together when I don't? Sisters and brothers, I think we're asking the wrong question. We need to ask, what have I already been given? And the answer is that God has given you his one and only Son to bear your sins. His one and only Son. And I don't really need to tell you to imagine the cost, because one and only Son brings it to mind. When God gives us Jesus, he's giving up someone that is loved, that is precious, that is special, that is unique, that is perfect. And so when John 3:16 says he gave his one and only Son, these words indicate that Jesus is God's best gift to us. God is not holding out on you. He's not holding out on us. Jesus' death and resurrection is the pinnacle of what God can give anyone. There's not something better that he's going to give us. He's not holding out on us. And so whether the person who gets a job promotion or not, whether the person who thinks we have it all together or not, whether the person that thinks we're good or not, every day we need to rest not on I'm happy or I'm good or I've got it all together or how come other people have got what I don't. We must think there is a God in heaven who loves us and has given us his one and only Son to bear our sins. That is more than enough for me. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing we can ever do to merit the gift of gifts, your dear Son, our substitute sin bearer and Saviour. His self-emptying is incomprehensible. Your infinity of love is beyond the heart's grasp. Let us look upon your dear Son's face, and because of him account ourselves delivered from sin. Let us embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is ours and we are his. In him you have given us so much that heaven can give no more. Amen.